I hope everybody's been pumped up and you're all excited. And you do know that your mind's a mess. Does everybody know their mind's a mess?
Amen.
Amen. And do you know that God loves your messy mind? Amen. He loves us that way. Isn't that good? God loves us just the way we are. Don't have to do anything to get God to love us. God is love. That's really good, isn't it? So let's rehash a little bit of yesterday before we get started. We talked about the fact that our environment has formed our way of thinking. If you're born in a capitalist democracy, I don't know how you could really choose without some deep thought anything else. That's what we are. It's as much a part of us as our hair. It's the way we've been taught to think. And if we were born someplace else, we would think differently. If my mom and dad had been cannibals, I'd be a cannibal, more than likely. And I tried to encourage us to be willing to be free enough to think that maybe our way of thinking is just as wrong as the cannibals. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? But it would be hard for you to convince a cannibal that he's thinking wrong. You understand? This is so important, I believe, in following Christ. I'm going to read you a scripture. I'm going to read you out of my little book first. Let me see if I can find it. Well, you just have to forgive me here. I lost my place. Okay, thank you. Yeah. You got that right. Carol, I don't have a problem with that. I'm talking about New Testament. And needed God's mercy. I'm a thief, and I need your mercy. All he said was, Lord, have mercy on me, a thief. It's really important for us to understand that our minds are a mess. You know, I'm going to try to help you understand what I'm talking about lying. Y'all know what a lie is, don't you?
Yes.
A lie is to say something is that isn't. Okay? It's hard for us to look at our hearts. The very core of my conversion was that there wasn't anything wrong with me. I'm going to promise you, me and Charlie can't tell the same story. Charlie can sit and tell you about how horrible he was, and he was. Folks, I know some of the things that guy did. I mean, you talk about mean and horrible. I wasn't that way. Well, I'm serious. I was a good husband and a good father, and I worked hard, and I didn't spend any of the money on me. I saved it for my family. You hear me? I didn't run around. I didn't drink. And I go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And I want to tell you, I was the hardest kind to touch because I was good and I didn't lie and I didn't steal. I didn't need Jesus at all. Self-righteous. And I'm going to tell you, I'm serious. I was convinced I had conned myself into believing I didn't lie. And I didn't steal. It's a fact. I mean, anybody that knew me, I could line them up in here right now. They'd tell you, he was a wonderful guy. My wife would get right at the front of the line. But let me tell you, after I was in my conversion, about 5 years in experience I had, I walked out of the house, going down to serve people, and my wife said to me, honey, would you call Barney and let him know that you and I could not come to him and Marge's house, his and Marge's house, Thursday. I'll do it, sweetheart. 5 o'clock, I walk back in the house, and she says, hope you didn't forget to call Barney. Oh, no, honey, I called him 2 times, but he wasn't in.
You're a liar,
Dad. But he wasn't in. And something hit me. David, now you know you didn't call Barney. And I said, Lord, why would I do that? Because, David, you couldn't stand for your wife to know the way you really are. You've got to build an image. We're in the business of making images of ourselves to others. And most of us will find that any time that it will destroy our image to tell the truth, we'll flat tell a lie. You know, and then we'll name it something else. Well, it's a white lie. Now, I know it's just us guys that do that. You girls don't. Let me tell you a way my wife would do it. And she's full aware that I share these things, folks. Sunday morning, we'd get ready for church. And I'd look at her and say, oh, a new dress. Well, it's not new. I've had it for months. You know what? She did have it for months. Hid under the bed. So that when I would say, oh, you bought a new dress, she could say, oh, it's not new. Tell me what that is. That's a lie. That's what? That's what I thought you He loved it. He told him to do it. Well, you don't have to tell him you bought it yet. But do I need to keep on this? Because I can keep on going. If I could get your mind stirred up a little bit, you'll find out that, my God, I've told a lot of them recently. You ever got to talking to somebody, telling them a story about something that's going on in your life? We'll do this. We'll do this religiously. We'll take a little simple thing that happened in prayer group, and by the time it goes through about 5 people, it'll be the tallest lie you ever heard. I mean, a dead person walked. You ever heard those things going in prayer groups?
Yeah.
I know, because I've heard people tell them about
me. That's right.
Do something, and pretty soon you get down here, my God, the dead has been raised. It's a lie. And I threw the prayer group in there because I know that's our nature. Every man's a liar. It's only God that's true. And one thing I want to get wiped right out of your head, that thing's always there. Anybody in here ever licked lying once for all? cheating once for all. Y'all are looking at me just flabbergasted. You want me to keep on? I'll talk about us a little bit. Line it and a half of it. And most of us in here are sex perverts. We could never share between a husband and wife all the things that's gone on in our life. You know, somebody will sit there and say, well, I could. Oh, think about it, folks. Go back to little kids. And what went on between you and uncles and aunts. And we'll go on and on and on. Think about it, folks. You know, we live lives as though everything. Thelma, how would you like to wake up in the morning and find your life's history that God knows written across the newspaper?
That would be horrifying.
Be horrifying. And anybody in here that says different than that is lying to themselves. If I stood here tomorrow morning and read one paragraph of Thelma's life, she would get up and walk out of the room, go get in her car if she's got one, and she'd never come back here. One of the most biggest problems that you and I have is we believe down in our hearts, if they really knew me, they couldn't love me. And it's very hard to love yourself. Let me give you, will everybody would admit in here that sometimes they might lie? You know, it's not real bad ones, but sometimes I might lie. I might say something is that isn't. Can we all kind of admit that?
Yes.
All right. I'm going to show you something that keeps us from following Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a question. How have you been taught that God feels about a liar?
God hates liars.
God hates liars. Well, okay, but what were we taught? God hates liars. Well, y'all trying to preach to me now. I'll guarantee you, in church, you've been taught that God hates liars. Well, if God hates liars, how does he feel about you, Fritz? And I'm going to tell you, most people hate themselves. And I'm going to tell you, the God that Jesus Christ reveals loves liars. He don't even know you're a liar. Can y'all accept that? The God that Jesus reveals loves his enemy, the liar, and does good to those that hates him, the liar, blesses those that curse him. When somebody slaps him on one cheek, he turns the other. He gives to anybody that asks. And if somebody robs him of his property, he lets them have it. The God that Jesus Christ reveals loves a liar. Doesn't he? You know, the biggest problem I think we're trying to overcome in the church today is the people sitting in the pews do not love themselves. They want to be worthy of God's love, and they know they're not. They can't accept God's forgiveness because they don't forgive others. You hear what I'm saying? Do you know you'll never know how God's forgiven you until you forgive somebody that's done something horrible to you? You can say, I believe God's forgiven me. But let me tell you something. When the next door neighbor does something horrible to you and you forgive him, you will understand God's forgiveness, what he's done for us. Y'all get a grasp. I'm trying to talk about something different than you've ever been taught in the church. I want to tell you, folks, we've taught it wrong in church. Our church is trying to teach us today that it's been taught wrong. You cannot do anything to earn what He gives us freely. God loves you. It has nothing to do with what you've done. And if we could ever get that to sink in our head, we can begin to confess our sins one to another. Do you know we need to talk about our sinfulness? We try to do it in a confessional, and we've lost it in there, folks. We've lost it. Do you know what's the most confessed sin in a confessional? Anybody like to guess? Or you just want me to tell you? No. Father, forgive me. I missed Mass on Sunday. George, what's the worst thing you've done the last week? Was it missing Mass? You didn't miss Mass. And I don't even want to embarrass you and press this, because probably George could not think of anything he's done that's wrong last week. Does that mean that George hadn't done anything wrong? Or maybe would it mean that we do not examine ourselves to see how we're changing and what we're doing? I could, you know, and I've done it with some classes, I could sit here and begin to get rank and blow some of your minds about what's going on in this room. I don't want to frighten you. I just want you to know that God loves you just like you are. Everybody in here, you think of the things that's happened in your life. Some of them you've hid so far back in the corner, you'll never talk about it. And I want to tell you, God was sitting there. He was on the side of the bed when it was happening. He was behind the barn when it was happening. God is omnipresent. There is nothing you've ever done that God don't know. The thing that destroys you and I is we can't even admit to ourselves that we did them. What's the matter, Diane? Diane's thinking. I had one lady just shriek when I said, you know, everything you've done, God was right there watching. She said, oh! Well, He was. You walk through the grocery store, and you eat the grapes out of the showcase, God's there. And that is stealing. Amen. Well, but we don't know it's not stealing. You know, we don't talk about it. We block it out. We learn how to block it out. It's stealing, folks. And I've done it. Matter of fact, most anything I talk to you about, I've done it. And one thing that encouraged me to talk about is I have stood before classes before and admitted the things that I've done, thinking they'd run me out of the class. Instead, they all come up afterwards and hug my neck. And I said, Lord, why did they hug my neck? And they said, finally, they found somebody just like them. That's the truth, too, isn't it? It is wonderful when people start talking about, you know, I've done this and this and this. And they look at you and say, well, don't feel too bad. I have too. I couldn't find my story. Must not be supposed to read it. Our minds are a mess, folks. Please don't say, my mind used to be a mess. If anybody in here can say that, you come teach the class and I'll sit down. I'm in Luke 6, verse 43. A good tree does not produce decayed fruit. You don't have to get your Bible, just listen. A good tree does not produce decayed fruit, any more than a decayed tree produces good fruit. Each tree is known by its yield. Figs are not taken from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from brambles. A good man produces goodness from the good in his heart, and an evil man produces evil out of his store of evil. Each man speaks from his heart's abundance. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not put into practice what I teach you? Any man who desires to come to me will hear my words and put them into practice, and I will show you with whom he is to be compared. He may be likened to the man who, in building a house, dug deeply and laid the foundation on a rock. When the floods came, the torrents rushed in on the house, but failed to shake it because of its solid foundation. On the other hand, anyone who has heard my words, but not put them into practice, is like the man who builds his house on the ground without any foundation. When the torrent rushed in upon it, it immediately fell and was completely destroyed. Now, listen to what I've been talking about. Our foundation is a mess. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not put into practice what I teach you? Okay. Now, the scripture that I've been quoting all the time is just before this. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that persecute you. Bless those that curse you. Somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. So on and so forth. Then he says, any man who desires to come to me will hear my words and put them into practice. Don't everybody in this room desires to come to Jesus, don't we? Okay, you put the words into practice. Now, what I would like to do is talk a little bit about what religion is all about. I mean, we're going to get back to something that... We're not going to be talking about our religion. We're going to be talking about religion in general. All religion comes from answering a question. All religion of all time comes from answering this question. Who is God if he exists? And what does he require of me, if anything? For always, man's been trying to answer that question. That is a question that comes out of our heart. Who is God? And what does he require I do with my time? Okay? We have three ways that man has answered that question. Three ways that the rankest pagan uses one of these ways to answer the question, what God requires of him. The first is liturgy. The first thing I'd like us to look at is man tries to answer what God requires of us with a liturgy. Everybody knows that a liturgy is our form of public worship. That's what liturgy is. We come together as a group and we worship the truth. For truly, God is truth, isn't he? We come together as a group and we worship the truth. That's what a liturgy is about. This is one way that man answers the question, what God requires of me. For instance, a group of pagans gathering together with a virgin and burn her, they are answering the question, what God requires they do so that good things will happen to them. Okay, or we could go on and on with that. All religion is involved in answering that question, and this is one way to answer it. And the thing that I want you to remember in the liturgy is that liturgy says truth is meant to be worshiped. You bow down to the truth. You worship the truth. Okay? The second way that man has answered that question is in a conceptual fashion. What we know, a concept, what we believe. For instance, you and I have a profession of faith. That's our conceptual way of saying who God is and what he requires of me. We believe in one God. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, so on and so forth. Now, that what that says is the truth is meant to be known. It's something you know. Everybody got that? Truth is something you worship. The truth is something that you know. And the third way that man answers the question is in an incarnational fashion. And the incarnational fashion says the truth is meant to be lived. The truth is not only to be worshipped, it's not only to be known. The truth is something a person lives. Doesn't that make sense? Okay. In other words, if we worship the truth and we know the truth, but we don't live the truth, and you're a Christian, you're in the greatest form of idolatry. You know that? Do you know to worship the truth and to know the truth and not to live the truth to a Christian is idolatry? Because Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Is that right? To worship the truth, to know the truth, and not to live the truth is heresy. Jesus had rather you not go to church, had rather you not profess a faith if you're not going to live him. He had rather us be cold than lukewarm. I could go through scripture after scripture that tells you this. Now, how often have we ever been told that in church? That to come to church and come to the altar and receive the body of Christ, to profess your faith, and then walk out of church and not love your enemy and do good to those that hate you and pray for those that persecute you and bless those that curse you. Somebody slaps you on one cheek, you turn the other. You give time to anyone that needs it, and if somebody should rob you, let them have it. To worship it, to know it, and not to do that is heresy. And I think the problem is this. The problem is that we're looking at it as though it's a law. And what Jesus is telling us, if you will live those words, you will come to Him. You will see Him. You will see the Father. See, and we have been told from the beginning in the church that it's a law. We have legislated virtue. Miss Mass on Sunday, you're going to hell. Eat meat on Friday, you're going to hell. It's got nothing to do with conversion. What has eating meat on Friday got to do with conversion? Now, and let me tell you something. I wish everybody in here would quit eating meat on Friday. But they'd do it for the right reason. They would be trying to learn self-control, and they would voluntarily give it up. They'll leave the door open on me. The truth is not to be worshipped and to be known without living it. In other words, if we had to put these in some kind of order, surely living the truth would come first. Every person in this room, I don't care whether you're baptized as an infant or not, every person in this room has to come to the place where he decides to follow Jesus. Everyone must. It is impossible for you to give Jesus to your kids. Now, when we baptize them as infants, here's what I wish we would all look at when we baptize an infant. I wish we would look at it as though we were putting Susie Q to death and no longer raising Susie Q, but raising Jesus. How many people in here raise their kids like they were raising Jesus? That's what an infant baptism is all about.